Our dear and most gracious Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us again with the opportunity of privilege of coming before thy throne of grace to share with each other all the bountiful blessings that have been provided throughout the day. We continue to pray and trust that all of us have been edified in truth, knowledge, and grace as we continue to proceed along this narrow way. We ask that you now be with us during the commencement of this Vesper service and trust that we all can be filled through the evening's planned portion. We again ask thy forgiveness for anything that we say or do which is not in keeping with thy word, and come to you as always in the name of our dear Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Amen.
In lieu of our opening hymn for this session, we have a special homegrown treat. Brother John Stein is going to be leading an ensemble in a musical presentation.
Just a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe, yet there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright land to which I roam. I'm going there to
Thank you, brethren. We have for you this evening a more relaxing evening of special music, readings, prepared by Brother David Stein, titled A Lesson from Candles. Brother David.
I hope no one will be offended if I don't button my jacket. It's an older jacket, and when I put it on, I found that it's not so easy to button. Maybe an experience for so many of us, isn't it? In modern times, after the sun sets, we simply flick a switch, and we have light. It's so easy. It's so simple. We take it for granted. But it has not always been that way. In ancient times, they had to get light from another source, from fire. And in fact, the ancients had three ways that they had portable fires that they could carry about to use for light in times of darkness. Can you guess what the three ways are? Anyone? Yell it out. Oil lamp. Candle. And a torch. That's what they had. Torches were kind of dangerous, especially in a house. A lot of sparks and things like that. And so man found quickly that wasn't usable for what they wanted. They came up with an oil lamp. An oil lamp is kind of nice. It burns steady, doesn't flicker like a torch, lasts a long time. But there's a danger with oil lamps. If you knock it over, you can have a bad fire. Well, they came up with candles, as you see before you, some representative types of candles. And candles work very well. They have a fairly long life, a fairly steady, consistent flame from which to draw light from. In the scriptures, there's numerous references to candles as light sources. We're going to draw lessons from candles this evening. What we're going to do is we're going to look at candles as examples of Christians, examples of you and I. There's a poem that was written about 100 years ago that illustrates the blessing that we intend to highlight. Just four lines. It goes, "The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord for me shall also turn my darkness into light." We want to be light bearers. In Luke chapter 11, verse 36, Jesus says, "For if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Or also in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." These are two examples of scriptures where our Lord applies the candle as an example or a type or a symbol of Christians. A candle is only good when it's lit. As you see, we have many potential light sources here, but only one in the middle. We have to become enlightened. There are three ways, you might be able to name more, by which we become enlightened Christians. We become light sources. Yell them out. What are three ways? Give me three ways by which you become ignited. Okay, study God's Word. God's Word is a source of light. Another one? Say again.
I am the light.
Jesus. Jesus, yes. Incidentally, you'll notice that there's one candle here that's taller than all the others. What color is it?
Purple.
What does purple represent?
Royalty.
You probably have guessed, this represents Jesus. It's the only candle that's lit right now. And our light must come through Jesus. Incidentally, the third way by which we gain light is through prayer. That is, communication with the Heavenly Father, the ultimate source of all light. We'd like to begin our Vesper service with a duet of hymn 357, which will be sung by Brother Glenn Pryor and Sister Becky Gray. Hymn 357.
Thank you very much.
Very beautiful. Have you ever been to a Vesper service and you say, what a beautiful poem. Wish I could see it. Guess what we're going to do for you. Fellas, pass out the Vesper to everybody. A Vesper service is intended to be a light lesson, a lesson that involves the heart as much as the mind. I think you've had the experience before where to be able to follow with your eyes some of the emotional beauties of the truth, as well as the intellectual beauties of the truth, can be so helpful. The hymn that we just had sung for us, Lamp Unto My Feet, shows the importance of the light that comes from God's sources, God's Word, particularly the words of Jesus, our chief light bearer. In order for the light to be of help to us, we must imbibe of it. For example, in God's Word, if we do not read God's Word, then we cannot get God's light. But there are good ways to read God's Word, and there are poor ways to read God's Word. We must read it with the right condition of heart and mind, else we will not get the lessons that God would intend us to have. We're going to have a poem read now by Sister Laurel Young entitled, How Readest Thou?
How readest thou? 'Tis one thing now to read the Bible through, another thing to read, to learn, and do. 'Tis one thing now to read it with delight, and quite another thing to read it right. Some read it with design to learn to read, but to the subject pay but little heed. Some read it as their duty once a week, but no instruction from the Bible seek. Whilst others read it without common care, with not regard to how they read or where. Some read it as a history, to know how the people lived 3,000 years ago. Some read to bring unto themselves repute, by showing others how they can dispute. Whilst others read because their neighbors do, to see how long 'twill take to read it through. Some read it for the wonders that are there, how David killed a lion and a bear. Whilst others read, or rather in it look, because perhaps they have no other book. Some read the blessed book, they don't know why. It somehow happens in the way to lie. Whilst others read it with uncommon care, but all to find some contradictions there. One reads with father's specs upon his head, and sees the thing just as his father did. Another reads through Campbell or through Scott, and thinks it means exactly what they thought. Some read to prove a pre-adopted creed, thus understand but little what they read, and every passage in the book they bend to make it suit that all-important end. Some people read, as I have often thought, to teach the book instead of to be taught.
Thank you, Sister Laurel. Do we read God's Word to be taught? What an all-important question. If we are to be lit and let our light shine, then we must be taught and must have that teachableness that Jesus so carefully inculcated in his disciples. As we mentioned earlier, we have potential light bearers here. Here's one. This is like you or I when we came to the Heavenly Father for the first time and we started to learn of him. And we learned of Jesus. And as we read, we began to be lit. And before long, we found that we too were bearing the light. That's one way in which we can be lit. But there are other ways as well. In fact, ways that occur more often than the first. And that is one of Jesus' dear disciples comes to us and we're lit through an agency. Here's one Christian to a potential Christian. Did this light and flame still come from here? Of course it did, but it came through an agency. And that suggests that all-important doctrine of the Ecclesia, the Church. We supply light one to another. We might be lit by a humble servant. Here is a very humble servant of God. Not quite so tall, rather short. And yet here he comes, or she, to light another. Never look down on the small and humble means that God uses to bring light to us and to share light with us. But however the light comes, we must always recognize Jesus as God's appointed light bearer. Let's, as a congregation, sing together, "Send Out Thy Light," hymn number 260.
Thank you.
reflect the light from Jesus. And though our light be little, never underestimate it. Here's a small light, a very small candle. You know, there have been brethren of ours that have served in dungeons because of their faith and the persecution that was laid against them. And they would sometimes spend days or weeks in a dark, locked cell with not a single light. How do you think they would respond to this little candle? Can you imagine a little candle in a dark dungeon cell? What an encouragement that would be. Never, ever underestimate the power of a little light. Perhaps some of you came into the truth because of a little glint of light that shined through your prejudice or shined through your preconceived notions. Just a little crack. And you said there's something here. Even a little light can be very powerful. We'd like to have a poem read by Sister Becky Gray. And the poem is entitled, A Little Light.
A Little Light. 'Twas but a little light she bore while standing at the open door. A little light, a feeble spark, and yet it shone out through the dark with cheerful ray and gleamed afar as brightly as the polar star. A little light, a gentle hint that falls upon the page of print may clear the vision and reveal the precious treasures doubts conceal, and guide men to an open door where they new regions may explore. A little light dispels the gloom that gathers in the shadowed room where want and sickness find their prey, and night seems longer than the day, and hearts with many troubles cope, and feebler glows the spark of hope. Oh, sore the need that some must know while journeying through this vale of woe, dismayed, disheartened, gone astray, caught in the thickets by the way, for lack of just a little light to guide their wandering steps aright. It may be little we can do to help another, it is true, but better is a little spark of kindness when the way is dark than one should walk in paths forbidden for lack of light we might have given.
What a tremendous lesson this is, such import. Many of you, I'm sure, feel that you're not a bright light within the body of Christ, but you're a little light. And yet, did the poem bring home to you the value of that little light? How important that might be to the life and to the choices a fellow Christian can make. What do you get when you put a lot of little lights together? A big light, Scooter says. That's right. And this brings us to the concept of an ecclesia. What is an ecclesia but a lot of little lights? Lights coming together, pooling their resources, shining in ways that they could never do individually. I want to show you three pictures of an ecclesia in candles. Here's the first one. Here's a box of candles. What's wrong with this ecclesia? It's not lit. There's no light coming from this ecclesia. What does this teach us? Brethren, we have to let our light shine as an ecclesia. Ecclesia should be active in the service of the Lord, or else you are an unopened package of candles, not shining any light. Brethren, each one of you have been given talents. Talents that the Lord expects you to use in His service. And the ecclesia is, as we mentioned, the pool of those. If you think your ecclesia is not letting its light shine, then say something. Share it with the brethren. Say, we've got to let our light shine in one way or another, because it is the Lord's will. Here's another ecclesia. Let's ignite it. Not one candle, or at least not a candle of one wick, but rather a candle of three wicks. Now, what would you say about this ecclesia here? Would you say that there's a lot of potential there? You think there's some staying power in this ecclesia? Indeed, there is. You can't see it because you're a little bit lower, but you can see it's got three wicks there. Here is an ecclesia, dear friends, where the brethren are in harmony. They're pooling their light together. They're keeping their distance. They're seeing what their tasks are in their ecclesia, and they're letting their light shine. And it's got tremendous potential there, tremendous talents. Do you know what the word synergy means? Have you ever heard it? Synergy is a word that means that the sum of the components together is more than the sum of them individually. I'll give you a mathematical example of synergy. Normally we'd say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. With synergy, 1 plus 1 plus 1 can equal 4, or 5, or 6. That's what synergy is about. We begin to play and feed off of the talents of one another, and we find that the sum total is much more than we started out with. There's one more picture of an ecclesia that I want to share, and it's suggested by these candelabras here. Let me light them. There's a very interesting lesson here. I'll light just one. It can make my point. Some of us need second chances. There we go. I had set this candelabra up in a certain way. For those of you that are right in line with it, Sister Karen, Brother Michael, how many flames do you see?
One.
You know, there are those in the ecclesia that because of talent and such are more prominent than others in the ecclesia. Where should the more prominent stand? In front or behind? How many do you see now?
Three.
Humility tells us that if we happen to have greater privileges in the Lord's service, we don't stand in front of our less talented brethren or less prominent brethren. We stand behind them. And in doing so, the ecclesia will shine greater light out. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride extinguishes light. Pride reduces the amount of light that an ecclesia can shine. We'd like to have Brother Jeff Fawcett now sing a hymn. Hymn number 277, All to Thee. This is a hymn we normally hear in baptismal services, but it emphasizes that graciousness and sacrifice that we must make and the humility that must accompany it. Brother Jeff?
Take my life and may it be, Lord, acceptable to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift on errands, Lord, for Thee. Take my voice and let it bring honor always. praise to my King. Take my lips and let them be moved with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Nothing, Lord, would I withhold. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in constant praise. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. Thus in me Thyself enthrone. Take my love, my God, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, I wish to be ever only all for Thee.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. We need to have humility in letting our light shine. Pride will never do. And it's difficult sometimes when the Lord gives us exquisite privileges. There are times that perhaps our brethren might look down on us a little bit. There was a delightful story of Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in England in the last century. He was perhaps the most successful preacher in 19th century England. He had up to 20,000 people that would come to hear his sermons on a Sunday. Very, very successful. And it was unfortunate that many of the preachers in London were jealous because of his success. And one day as he was walking through London, he chanced to encounter a pastor in another church. And this pastor had been rather vociferous in his criticism of Spurgeon. Well, they stopped on the corner and began to talk. And in the process of conversation, Spurgeon asked about his church and what it was like. And the man described it. And Spurgeon said, well, can I come visit it sometime? To which this brother in Christ said to him, yes, tell me what day so I can make sure to fumigate it after you leave. How would you feel if you were insulted like that? What would be your response? Well, the response of Charles Spurgeon is notable, and it shows what the Christ-like character is truly about. Charles Spurgeon asked him, have you ever been to my church? And the man admitted that, yes, he had been there one time. And he said, well, when was that? And he gave him the date, to which Spurgeon responded, oh, that explains the lovely fragrance in there that day. Isn't that a delightful Christian response to an insult? True humility. As we have opportunities to serve one another, if such jealousy should arise, let us be like Spurgeon was, very appreciative and Christ-like in our responses. Pride is something that we must fight against all the time. As we look back in the history of the church, pride always seems to attack those that have the greatest prominence. It is no wonder that one of the New Testament writers said, not many of you should be teachers, brethren, for there is a heavier judgment and a heavier temptation. If you should ever get to the point where you think, well, gee, my light is pretty bright. I'm really letting it shine. If I had a piece of glass here, I could illustrate it by holding a piece of glass over any of these candles. In a short while, what would be deposited on that glass? Carbon, black carbon soot. This reminds us that however acceptable our sacrifice is, it is because it is in Christ. Sinful imperfection attaches to all things human, and it is only because we're covered by Jesus that it's acceptable at all. Sometimes in the process of letting our light shine, strange things happen. Now here's a Christian who's laboring, and his light is shining, and all of a sudden something happens. Do you know in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, there were golden snuffers? What does gold represent? Divine nature, things having to do with the divine. There are times in our Christian walk when the divine snuffer, handled by our Lord Himself, comes down and puts out our light. And we wonder, why, Lord? A wonderful example of this that must have been terribly perplexing at the time happened to William Tyndale. William Tyndale was known as one who labored hard to translate the Bible into English. This is in the 1520s. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther. He wanted to bring God's word in the tongue of the people, the common tongue. Well, he achieved that, but he was terribly persecuted, and he was driven out of England over to Germany. And in Germany, he worked hard on a new revision of his English translation. Oh, he let his light shine. He worked hours on it. And he produced an edition of some 2,000 copies. He loaded these in a boat, headed for England, and guess what happened? The boat sunk. Can you imagine how perplexing this must have been to Brother Tyndale? But Lord, isn't it your will that these copies get into the hands of the people? Well, we must remember that the heavens are higher than our ways, God's ways than our ways, higher than we can ever understand. And the Lord does things sometimes that are good for our character. He snuffs us out. Perhaps there's a cherished project in your ecclesia. And the ecclesia says, no, we don't want to use our resources on it right now. You feel crushed. Or there's something you've been working real hard to do, a witness effort, and all of a sudden circumstances change and you can't use it. And you scratch your head and you think, this must have been God's will. But that's the nature of God's will. Very often, it is much more important that God develops our character, develops our patience, develops within us that desire to look for Him than it is to accomplish some prominent thing. In God's due time, He brings along some humble servant who now reignites us. The key here, brethren, is submission when the divine snuffer takes away projects that we think are important. Loving submission. And that's the name of a poem that Sister Sandy Katerba will read for us.
I may not understand just why the clouds obscure the sun, but I can trust Him still and feebly say, Thy will be done. I know not why each door of service He sees fit to close, but I rejoice to find my will would never His way oppose. I can but wonder why it seems to my Father best to loosen from its resting place upon my throbbing breast the priceless jewel fastened there by His own hand. But then I joy to feel the mother heart can still respond, Amen. I do not always clearly see the lessons I should learn, but hour by hour I'll strive to let the hallowed incense burn. I know not why the sweet must turn to bitter in the cup, but still I press it to my lips and through my tears look up to Him who is too wise to err, too good to be unkind, assured that when the cup is drained, a blessing there I'll find. Press hard then, Master Workman, and refrain not if I weep. The marble's fairest beauty grows beneath the chiseling deep. Yea, Lord, let skies be overcast, as seemeth best to thee. Take from my arms the dearest thing thy love hath given me. Let sweet or bitter fill my cup, according to thy will. I'll closer clasp thy hand in mine, and in the flame hold still. And thus, although thou slay me, I will praise thee night and day. I'll lay each burden at thy feet, and bear a song away.
Doesn't lovely poetry really evoke from the heart these beautiful lessons in a way that is beyond the grasp of the mind? The dear brethren that said so many of these poems, all of the poems tonight except one are from Poems of the Dawn, and they express such beautiful lessons. Submitting to God's will in difficult times does not mean that we should stop being diligent. On the contrary, we must be energized to seek to do God's will in faithfulness. This means standing firm at times when others do not seem to be standing firm. When winds of adversity and trial blow, be very careful to stand firm and not let your light go out. Here's another little example. Here are five candles. You recognize them as birthday candles. Very small, and yet burning. You've probably seen this. Five birthday candles. Now it won't work. This is supposed to be the trick candle that starts to light up again. Played a trick on me, I guess. But really, that's the point of the lesson. That you're not going to escape the winds of trial. You cannot escape the winds of trial because they're so essential to your growth. So not trying to escape. The next question is, what will you do when they blow? Will you stand firm? Will you rely and hold on to the arm of Jesus? Or will you, as Moses described in the Psalm, be part of that 10,000 at thy right hand? Brethren, you've already seen some of our dear brethren fall. You've seen them drift away from the truth into other things of this world. It's sad. It aches our heart. But will you stay firm? Will you stay faithful? We're going to have a poem read by Brother Rob Ostray. Right was the pathway. Let us see if we can, as this poem suggests it, make the right choice. Choose the right path.
Right was the pathway. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after suffering, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, song after sigh, home after wandering, and praise after cry. Sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, and peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, and rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. Near after distant, and gleam after gloom, love after loneliness, and life after tomb. After long agony, rapture of bliss, right was the pathway leading to this.
By faithfulness and letting your light shine, the Lord will allow you to light others. Don't let your candle go out. Do not let it go out until the Lord extinguishes our earthly light to be replaced by the heavenly light in that resurrection morn. Let's sing together hymn number 169, Resurrection Morn.
Resurrection morn,
hope to be part of that resurrection morn, but it's necessary for us to be faithful now. We must use whatever talents we have in the service of the Lord. This particular Christian here is interesting. Can any of you see the light in this candle? It's there. This dear Christian brother or sister is very talented. And very practical too. See the fluting on the side? But this Christian has a very tiny wick. He or she is not making full use of the talents that God has given her or him. Just content to do a little bit. That's why each one of us must take stock and ask the question, are we giving all our to the Lord, all of that we have, or are we giving only a little bit and can have more to give? One of the privileges we have is to learn from one another. Again, Paul wrote, every joint supplieth. Every member of your ecclesia has something to offer you. It's a wonderful way to approach one another within our classes, to seek what it is that we can get from one another. Even the small ones in our class. Don't underestimate the fact that God can use even a child to open our eyes, a child to teach us lessons. Here's a beautiful example of this in the scripture. Do you remember the household of Naaman, the Syrian general, who was a leper? Here in his household, he had as a servant a little Israelite girl. I think King James says a little maid. Just a young girl. And what did she say to him? In 2 Kings 5, 1 through 3, this is what Holy Writ records. Now Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and he had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Here's the expression of a little child telling Naaman, there's a prophet of my God, who can assist you, my Lord Naaman. Was Naaman assisted? Yes. It was a little hard for him. He had a test of humility and pride, but he was cleansed. All because that little girl let her light shine. Brethren, within our classes, take time to enlighten our children. They can bring back to us wonderful reflections and echoes of what we teach them. Infect them with your enthusiasm for the truth. Open their minds to the great storehouse of knowledge. These are little candles that you light now, but these little candles can light great candles in the future. We're going to have a song sung now by Brother John Stein and Jonathan Fiorello and company entitled Light One Candle. Get your group together. Thank you.
believe.